Praise the Lord. We're looking tonight at the subject again of this month in prophecy, or actually probably last month now as it's May the 1st, but it's all the same. And the question I'm asking you tonight is the world falling apart or coming together? What do you think? Falling apart? Coming together? Both. Yeah? Okay, actually, we're going to say it's a little bit of both. And really, if you look at the world today, you've got two opposing trends. One is the falling apart bit. There's a famous poem by a man called W.B. Yeats, who was actually not a Christian, but he had some interesting ideas, called The Second Coming. He said, "Things fall apart, the centre doesn't hold, mere anarchy is coming on the world." And ends up with this rough beast being slouching towards Bethlehem to be born. And I think the rough beast is not Jesus, it's the Antichrist coming. So he has this idea of things falling apart, anarchy coming on the world. And you can see happening, chaos everywhere. Yeah, at the same time, we've also got attempts at a world government, attempts to bring the world together, global ID system, a new economic order. And both of these actually have a biblical significance. If you look in the Bible, you'll see it's passages like Jeremiah 23, verse 25, it says that, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster or evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. At that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Evil going forth from nation to nation. Great tempest being stirred up from the ends of the earth. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 24, said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's not the sign of the end yet. But he said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. He goes on to speak about a time of great tribulation, unlike any that has been before or ever shall be. And in Luke's version, he speaks about a time when there'll be the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. But then the next verse says, then they will see the Son of Man coming on in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, panic and give up. No, look up, your redemption draws near. So although there's a lot of gloom and doom and there is a lot of bad news out there, there's also a hope. But there's only a hope in Jesus Christ. If you're trusting anything else, Muhammad, atheism, Marxism, whatever, you've got no hope. But if you're trusting in Jesus, there's always a blessed hope in the coming again of our Lord Jesus. So you have prophecies speaking about the falling apart, but you also have prophecies of the coming together. Revelation chapter 13, it speaks about the dragon, who's Satan, who gives his power to the beast, the Antichrist, born witness to by the false prophet, and he takes power over the nations, so he has kind of world government at the end of days. Revelation 17, it speaks about the 10 kings who give their power to the beast at the end of days. So you have this coming together of nations giving their power to the beast or the Antichrist. And in the book of Daniel chapter 2, you have the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And in the image of Nebuchadnezzar, which represents the kind of world government, the government forces throughout time, leading to the end times, in the time which really relates to our time, he says, concerning this, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. So you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they shall mingle with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere to one another, just as the iron does not mix with the clay. So a picture of the iron and the clay coming together, and they come together and yet they don't hold together. So it's called coming together but also falling apart. It's in that scripture. Then it says, in those days the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. The kingdom will not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Speaking of the kingdom of God, of Jesus coming. And Jesus' kingdom is going to be the one which will not fall apart, but which will hold all things together in him and will bring the solution to the problems which we see threatening the human race. But let's have a look at one or two things happening in recent times which kind of illustrate this. There's a philosopher called Noam Chomsky. He's actually Jewish. He's humanistic. He's not a believer in Yeshua, a bit of a political activist. But he said this. He said in the Spectator magazine, "We're approaching the most dangerous point in human history. We're now facing the prospect of destruction of organized life, human life on Earth." Is he right? Certainly we are approaching a dangerous time. And obviously the most significant one is what we see here, the war in Ukraine. We've seen horrific scenes of destruction, killing, people suffering terribly under the real crimes which have been committed by the Russian army, and soldiers raping women, slaughtering civilians, crimes against humanity, really. And Putin claims actually that in doing this, he's denazifying Ukraine. Ukraine, which has actually got a Jewish president called Zelensky, which has actually got one of the largest messianic congregations in the world in Kiev, and yet he's supposed to be a Nazi place which he's denazifying. But he's acting like a Nazi in what he's doing. And you're seeing also that in Russia itself, he's just imposing on the turning Russia into more and more of a dictatorship with total control of the media, censorship of any dissenting voices, and a political crackdown, which is very much like what happened in Stalin's time. So you've got some really dangerous forces working there in Russia. He's actually threatening now to go right through the south of Ukraine. He's already in this part here. Go through, he's got Crimea already. Wants to take Odessa, which is down here, which is the main port of Ukraine. If he takes all of that southern area, then he would cut off Ukraine from the Black Sea and from its export, places where it can export its territory. And he wants to go even right, some they said, right through to this area of Transnistria, which is in Moldova, one of the poorest countries in Europe, next to Romania. In fact, the lady who works with me in Lights for the Last Days, who lives in Iași, which is on the border of Moldova, goes to Chișinău, which is the capital of Moldova, and takes help over there. But this area is mainly Romanian-speaking, but also has a Russian area, which has broken away. And Putin wants to get hold of all this area, get up to Transnistria, then perhaps into the rest of Moldova, and reincorporate that area into the Soviet, what was the Soviet Union, into his Russian domain. If he does that, he's coming right up against Romania, which is now in NATO, and there's a real danger of that turning to a major conflict. Apparently, he's taken about 1 million Ukrainians have been deported from Ukraine, taken into Russia. We don't know how many of those will ever return. He's also taking the food out of Ukraine, apparently, taking it to Russia. If you know your history, you may know that that's exactly what Stalin did in the 1930s, starved the place and took people out of it. And it's a really abominable situation. Also got a real threat, not just to Ukraine, but also to the rest of the world. On the 20th of April, Putin boasted that he'd unleashed the first successful test of a new nuclear warhead called Satan 2. Satan 2, that's a name. Can carry a dozen warheads and could be used to strike enemies around the world. And he said that this was a present to NATO, which would make Moscow's enemies think twice. Can travel at 11,000 miles, can deliver between 15 nuclear warheads at hypersonic speeds. And he promised this last Wednesday that he'd use the weapons in a lightning strike against anyone who interferes with his plans in Ukraine. His second in command, if you like, Sergei Lavrov, his foreign minister, said if NATO continues to provide military aid to Ukraine, there's a considerable risk of nuclear conflict. Said the weapons being supplied by Western countries will be legitimate targets, adding that Russian forces had already targeted weapons warehouses in Western Ukraine, according to the news service. He said the danger is serious, it is real, it should not be underestimated. And Britain was actually singled out by one of Putin's spokesmen, a man called Vladimir Solovyov, because of Boris Johnson's leading role in pushing for arms to be sent to Ukraine. He said, quote, "One Sarmat, that's the Satan II missile, means minus one Great Britain." Boris Johnson actually dismissed this threat as a bluff, but some analysts have said don't be so sure about it. It could be a real threat. And obviously we pray that that will not happen. And according to my understanding of scripture, actually the last war is not going to be over Ukraine. But even the possibility that there could be a nuclear strike is something which is really obviously scary, but something which is actually real in this time. US Joint Chiefs of Staff, a man called Mark Milley, said, quote, Russia's invasion of Ukraine has placed the global international security order at risk, the order that has been in place since World War II. He said, what is at stake is the global international security order that was put in place in 1945. That order has lasted 78 years. It's prevented great power war, underlining that entire concept is the idea that large nations will not conduct military aggression against smaller nations. That's exactly what happened here, an unprovoked military aggression by Russia against a smaller nation. It's left to stand, there's no answer to this aggression. If Russia gets away with this cost-free, then the so-called international order, and then so goes the international order, that happens, we're entering into an era of seriously increased instability. So saying that this could disrupt not just this area, but the whole world system. And Russia's reacted to the sinking of this battleship, Moskva, by actually proclaiming that World War III had begun on their state television. A lady called Olga Skabeyeva said, the war in Ukraine has escalated into what can safely be called World War III. We're now fighting against NATO infrastructure, if not NATO itself. We need to recognize this. And they're saying that because of the weapons which the West is putting into Ukraine, they're actually threatening Russia, so Russia becomes the victim, which is a bit odd, but that's the way they see it. And you've got to understand that what the Russians are hearing about this war is totally different from what you're hearing. They have non-stop propaganda saying that they're fighting a defensive war against aggression, and that they're the victims, if you like. But this says that this supply of weapons from NATO will force people to shudder once again and say that Russia is a country which is unworthy of either being on the world map, and that all Russians should simply be wiped off the face of the earth. That's the kind of stuff which is going off on Russian TV. And so it's creating a kind of paranoia and a fear that unless Russia wins this war, they're facing destruction. Is that the case? Strange enough, there is a case, actually, because way back, the Americans, the CIA, and some platform actually said that if we can take over Ukraine and bring it into the Western orbit, we can then destabilize Russia from that point of view and bring Russia into our orbit as well. So they do have a little point, but that doesn't in any way justify what Putin has done. It does tell you there is another side to the story. And in fact, some say that NATO is actually continuing the war in order to get its attack upon Russia. Now, I have no sympathy whatsoever with Putin and with what Russia is doing, but we have to understand that they do have a different point of view. Same time, you should recognize there are some very evil forces which are working behind the scenes in Russia. And Putin himself, I think, has flipped over into a very dangerous state. And some say he's very ill. And I would say there is certainly demonic activity working in that place. And if you know the history of Russia, you know the history of the Kremlin, I would say the Kremlin must be pretty much crawling with demons from Stalin time, even from the Tsarist time, and that there is a powerful force of evil. There's a man called Alexander Dugin, who's a Russian philosopher, who's been quite popular in recent times. He's a kind of Rasputin type. Do you know who Rasputin was? He was one who advised the Tsar in the Tsarist times, kind of mad monk. And he's written this book, and he says that actually that we need to recreate a Russian empire which will spread from Vladivostok, which is on the far east Pacific coast, through to the west coast of Ireland. So he's saying actually Russia could take over the whole of Europe. Now, it's a crazy idea, but this is the kind of thing which is being fed into the Russian mentality, that they have a right to regain the territories, particularly the territories they lost after the end of the Cold War, and to expand Russia's influence. Also, you've got a lot of religious influences even through the Russian Orthodox Church, and Putin has actually made a sort of conversion to nominal Christianity, and he's now working to save Russia, God and Mother Russia. Well, it's not my God, and if it's Mother Russia, I think I'd rather be an orphan. But he's working on this kind of religious system. And apparently somebody said that in this Moskva place, Moskva ship, there was a chapel, and it's supposed to have one of the fragments of the cross in it, which is part of the kind of pseudo-mysticism which you have in Russian Orthodoxy. But whether that's true or not, I don't know. But there is a definite influence of the Russian Orthodox Church, which is a very dark organization. It's a history of anti-Semitism, also suppression of biblical Christianity, which is continuing to this day. And Putin is latched onto that as well. And I would say that there are definitely satanic forces which are working, trying to preempt Armageddon. So we pray that it doesn't happen. Pray that. But it's part of the breakdown and the collapse of the world order which they're trying to bring in. Know about the gas. Russia's turned off its gas taps, supplying Poland and Bulgaria. And it's threatening the whole of Europe unless they pay for their gas in rubles, which would be breaking the sanctions which America's and the West have brought in. Looks like Germany is going to cave in and do what they want, because Germany actually would basically collapse if they didn't have the Russian gas. 55% of Germany's energy comes from Russian gas. So if they didn't have that, then the German economy goes down the chute. And already it's affecting Europe, and it's a kind of way in which Russia has the power to blackmail the nations. Also, the food situation as well is affecting nations. There's effects of global effects of energy and food shortages. Article here says, as we entered 2022, the world was already facing a major food crisis, both in terms of supply and price. Since then, the situation has only got worse. Experts are now predicting a major world crisis by the end of this year, becoming acute in 2023. Russian invasion of Ukraine cut off Russian and Ukrainian exports via the Black Sea. Russia and Ukraine produced 25% of the world's wheat and corn. Countries in Africa and the Middle East depend actually on this for their supply. Particularly some Middle Eastern countries, including Turkey, Egypt, Lebanon, and the Palestinian areas. They get their grain from Ukraine. So if that's cut off, what's going to happen to them? Remember what happened in 2011, of the Arab Spring, with revolutions in all those countries which took place as a result of them not having food. So you've got a volatile situation which could affect the Middle East as well, and many other countries which are suffering from poverty, and could even affect countries like ours as well, because Russia also produces a large amount of fertilizer, which is being taken out of circulation now, and at the time when should be used in the harvest, in the growing season, it's no longer there. And so you could have a real crisis. Also, cooking oil is in short supply due to absence of sunflower oil from Russia. And apparently that's even could affect fish and chip shops. So there are all kinds of ramifications of this which you don't know about, but they're happening. And it's like Putin's thrown a bomb into not just Ukraine, but into the whole world system. And now that they've expelled Russia from the world's banking system, that could cause a huge crisis in Russia with its banking, but it could also cause a huge crisis in the West, particularly with the dollar. So if Russia moves to then create some alternative system in collaboration with China, it could cause the SWIFT exchange system to go down, the petrodollar system to go down, and the American dollar depends upon those systems working. If they go down, America, which is massively in debt, would have an economic crisis which could cause the collapse of the dollar. Is that right, Ken? He's our financial expert, so he can correct me if I get it wrong. But you've got a very volatile situation. If the dollar goes down, then, of course, Western economies go down as well, and you have a collapse of the nations. And it's interesting that present time, a number of countries are looking at an alternative economic system. They're calling it the central bank digital currencies, to prepare for such a scenario taking place. This already exists in China, and it becomes a means of changing the present economic system into a digital one, in which cash is abolished, and everyone's required to have a digital ID connected to the something called blockchain technology run by the central bank system. Sounds like a good idea. It'd be very convenient, be able to use some kind of ID system to pay for everything. You don't need to have any cash. It's good, isn't it? No, because the problem is it gives the government the potential to monitor every financial transaction you make, from buying a house to buying a cup of coffee. Potentially gives them the possibility also to cut you off and not to allow you to buy and sell if they don't like you. And it's already happening in some way in China. So you've got the credit score system in China, which is a kind of linking up to this system taking place. Recently, there was an incident which I read about a man who went outside his flat, he went onto his balcony during the lockdown in Shanghai. He didn't have a mask on, and a drone which was passing by photographed him. His photograph was put back into the central system, and they then fined him just from this photograph and his identity, and they took the money directly out of his account. So he didn't have any opportunity to defend himself, but that was through the surveillance system plus the ID system which is there in China. But it's a way in which the government can actually control your behavior, where you go, and also your money. And thinking about China, in the last week, a few weeks we've been saying there's been the most extreme lockdown as a result of not many COVID cases in Shanghai. I think it was about 1,000 cases or something. And they've shut down the whole city. Absolute, total lockdown. Can't go out of your flat, can't go out of your home. They've even been putting fences around people's houses to prevent them going out. They've been sealing the houses. And it's a total lockdown. 25 million people are at home. There have been videos of people screaming from their windows of high-rise flats after being locked down in their apartments. Got no food, not allowed to leave the apartment for any reason. Pictures even of people jumping out of their windows in desperation. People are not allowed to go to their businesses. Even farmers are not allowed to go to tend to their crops. And any kind of manufactured goods are not shifting. Shanghai is the main port, so nothing's shifting out of Shanghai. So it's going to affect the whole economic system as well because of what happens from China. And people are starving. They've got the military on the streets to stop any resistance. And any resistors are fined heavily or detained. And if you are caught, if you are tested positive for COVID, you're taken into one of these detention centres. That's a detention centre in which any person who has COVID is mandatory placed in this place. You've got just a bed under the lights, no privacy, and it's really like being in prison, and you've got no way out of it. And even when you test positive, you still have a job to get out of the place. So you have this kind of incredible kind of tyranny which is coming through the COVID in China. And God forbid that anything like that should happen here. But that's as a result of this kind of surveillance state and this control system they have in China. So if you add to this the Middle East scenario, which I talked about last week, the conflict over Jerusalem, the ongoing conflict on the Temple Mount, simmering conflict between Iran and Israel. Recently, there was an attack by Israelis on a missile store in Damascus with the threat of retaliation from Hezbollah in Lebanon and possibly a war which could bring in surrounding countries, maybe even including Russia, but they've got their hands tied up in Ukraine at the moment. You've got the COVID crisis. There are continuing plans for mass vaccination program, which at the moment we've got pretty much freedom here, but Biden's actually going to have a conference in the next week to discuss about how to handle the coming next phase of the COVID program. There are people who want to have a renewal of vaccination in the autumn, compulsory, and it's still there. It's not gone away. And you've got basically a requirement to get vaccinated. Interestingly, I got a program. There was a program on GB News recently, which showed that about half the population of Britain has been triple vaccinated. That's about 30 million people. The other half have been either single vaccinated, double vaccinated, or not vaccinated at all. Figures actually show that of the triple vaccinated, they were twice as likely to catch COVID. They were twice as likely to be hospitalized. And they were three times as likely to die. So that's how good the vaccine is. But they don't tell you about that on the BBC. And that's a government figure. It's not something I've made up. But still, they're pushing for renewed vaccines. And they want to. At the moment, we have a lull in this country, and we're grateful for that. And we hope it will remain. But it hasn't gone away yet. And there are in other parts, you've got the continuing use of COVID to control people. Add to that, you've got the environmental crisis, increase of natural disasters, collapse of moral values, drugs, the occult, all kinds of antichrist influences in society. And you've got a lot of things which are showing that the world system is falling apart and the future is bleak for the human race, apart from Jesus Christ. And it tells me that actually Jesus is coming and we have to make a choice. Either we're going to be with him or against him. Now, we've got all these things which are causing the world to fall apart, but at the same time, they can be feeding into the hands of the globalist forces who want to replace the present system with a new world order in which they have control, in which the kind of democracy which we have is a thing of the past and is basically some kind of a technocratic control system, a new world order. And one of the things that they want to stop is people having so many freedom to use all the goods which we have, including cars and heating your homes and eating meat, because all of those things are damaging to the climate and to the environment. So there is another agenda, which is to use this kind of crisis which is coming to bring in a new world order, a globalist system. The World Bank has actually said that it should become a law that you're not allowed to drive private cars. And I can see that that could come. I could say that it's harming the environment, so let's get rid of private cars. And you see that there is this thing about saving the environment, but it's at the expense of controlling the system. And in some ways you could say that actually the climate change agenda is a self-inflicted crisis which is coming on the Western nations. If they go to net zero, which is what they want to do, then you will have all your energy coming from these things, from windmills and everything will be built up in this way. So you'll have this kind of decarbonizing. And there is a problem with the environment, I don't deny it. In India at present time, apparently they've got crops dying because the temperature is around 120 degrees Fahrenheit. There's also very cold weather coming, so you've got a difference between hot and cold at the present time. But the idea is to get all your energy from wind and from solar. Now, the problem is that it's actually not possible. If the sun isn't shining and the wind isn't blowing, even if you carpet every spare inch of land with wind farms and solar panels, they don't produce any electricity. So you have to have some kind of backup. The other problem is that you can't store the energy which you get from these things. There's no way to do it. Now, you can store gas, you can store coal, but this energy can only be used as it's produced. And at the present time, they're trying to work out some way to store the energy from solar and wind farms. But it doesn't exist at the present time. They've got to do research onto it. The estimate we have for such a system working in the United States alone is about $100 trillion to get it worked out. US GDP is currently $22 trillion a year. So five times the amount of money which America produces would be needed to get some kind of backup system so that this can work. And they don't even know if it would work yet. But on the basis of this, we've got to decarbonize and get rid of oil and gas by, is it 2035? And begin this process even now. Now, according to some people, it's an impossible agenda. It won't happen. But it could cause the world to go into total collapse or to do something to prevent the collapse. And the UN and the world leaders are calling for something like this to happen. There was a keynote speech by a man called Klaus Schwab at the World Government Summit in Dubai, in which he called for world leaders to unite to address global issues such as climate change, trade and economic disruption. He emphasized that this one world government must form as soon as possible. The program required for this must accelerate the changes to zero carbon, reducing then eliminating the use of fossil fuels in moves that will further disrupt the economy. The aim is actually to reduce the world economy and the world population. There's a new phrase which is coming in as well, which is called ESG scores. Anyone know what they are? No. It's called Environmental, Social and Governance Factors Scores. There's something called the ESG report, which is working in collaboration with the World Economic Forum. The idea is that they're going to measure how much energy you use in your car, in your homes, in your eating, and you have a kind of credit score about how much you can use, and if you exceed it, then you get cut off. So your electricity will be cut off in your home, you've got to have a smart meter, you won't be able to use your car, you won't be able to fill up with petrol if you've exceeded your amount, and you may even affect what food you're able to buy. So you can see that's another way in which they want to control what you can do. It says this is a means of calculating how much energy businesses and individuals are using with a view to controlling this by giving you an ESG score of 0 to 100. The higher your score, the better you fare. The person with a score of 88 will be deemed to be more climate conscious and a better global citizen than the person with a score of 23. Number of ways in which they calculate your ESG score, your transportation habits, your dietary habits, your attitude, your outlook, the environmental impact of your career choice, the way you invest, your recycling habits, all these could be used to determine what your personal ESG score is. The end result of this would be the government monitoring and recording your use of energy, how much waste you produce and so on. If you create too much, those in power will know about it. You'll end up being penalised. Do you own a car? How much do you use it? Have you insulated your home? Do you use too much water? Do you eat too much? That's not fair to the rest of the planet. Number of calories you use must be dictated by the planners of society. So if you follow this through, if they work it out, if they put it into practice, it's another means of controlling your behaviour, which is what the whole game is about. This is the whole story. They've got to find some way in which they can control what you do, what you buy, what you sell, what you own, and restrict you in your ability to use it. And if you don't conform, then you run the risk of being cut out of the system. And Klaus Schwab, who's from the World Economic Forum, said every country from the United States to China must participate in the Great Reset. Every industry from oil to gas to tech must be transformed. So an ESG score would allow the politicians to measure how well you're complying with this Great Reset. Are you submitting to their program, which they openly state is for a one-world government? Are they aiming for this? Now, I think it sounds a bit fanciful because, as I said, everything else is falling apart. Could they bring this to pass? But even as it falls apart, they could say, well, now we need to bring it in because if we don't, then you're in trouble. Part of the program also is to have a digital ID for everybody on the planet. And this is another thing which came out at this recent conference on world government. So there's your digital ID. Entities, people, devices, things, it relates to smart cities, what you do in the cities, healthcare, financial services, food and sustainability, travel, mobility, social platforms, e-government, etc. So you have this identity and you need this identity to be able to get into anything like this. You have to have this digital identity to have access to services, book tickets, where you want to go, enter the internet, have access to social media, your bank account, how you spend your money, where you go, what you say on social media, where would you be carrying this new ID? That's the other question. Will it be on your mobile phone? That's a possibility. Will it be a kind of credit card or debit card which you have? Or somebody's putting, will it be something which is put into your hand, an RFID chip with a way to track you? That's the possibility. Well, here's old Klaus at the World Economic Forum. He's saying in the future, similar monitoring systems will also be applied to the movement and tracking of people. So they're planning this. And this is not just a small guy who's just putting off some crazy stuff which nobody listens to. He's got access to world governments. He's got real power. And not just governments, to all kinds of institutions. So they're seriously talking about some way in which they can give you an ID system which is able to track your movements, control where you go, what you buy and sell. And he calls this the fourth industrial revolution. And he goes on to say this will lead to, in future, a fusion of our physical, digital and biological identities. So it's not just about tracking where you go, it's about actually tracking your identity and giving you a new identity, which is not just connected to a computer, but is also connected to you personally. It's part of you, part of your body. And electronic implants would seem to be part of the identity which they want to give to you. Does that sound a bit sinister to you? And also, it would mean some control of your money, your assets, would be in the hands of the government. One of the World Economic Forum's programs is that houses and goods would no longer be owned by the people. One of their slogans is, by 2030, you will own nothing and be happy. So your house will be not owned by you, it'll be leased to you. Now, perhaps if you live in rented property, it already is, but that'll be the situation for everybody. And you won't be able to own a car, you'll be able to lease one if you can fulfill the criteria for driving one at some time. And almost any property which you have will be leased to you, you won't own it. And who will own it? Well, the New World Order will, the government. And they'll lease it back to you. So everything will be owned by the government, and if everything is owned by the government, they can then control what you do in it, can't they? And also they were saying that cash is very risky, got to be replaced by an electronic payment system, secure digital currency everyone can use. And they're talking about something called central bank digital currencies, which would replace the present economic system. And if you get that, it's fully trackable and traceable. Your money is no longer held in your own bank account at Barclays or NatWest or wherever. And in fact, those local banks are sort of phased out and united in the central bank. And the government actually becomes the bank which is fully centralized in the hands of those in power. Now, they're already working on this in the US, in Canada, in Brazil. China's already basically got it. Australia's working that way. Germany's on the way. And the UK has already begun research into it via the Bank of England. So these are major countries pushing down this direction. And the point about CBDC, central bank digital currencies, is that government can put the rules on how you use your money. That's what it comes down to. And you also have a fusion of identity, scoring, linking human beings together in this social credit system like they have in China. And Klaus Schwab actually apparently approves of the social credit system in China, thinks it's a good idea. But the social credit system in China means that if you're doing well with the government, you're doing what they want to do, then you have access to all that you want. If you don't, then they can cut you off. They can cut you off and you can become a non-citizen, if you like. They can stop your ability to buy and sell. So where does it say anything in the Bible about stopping your ability to buy and sell? Revelation 13. So is this pushing us towards the mark of the beast system? I think it is. Control of people, how they behave, monitor where they go, who they meet, what they say publicly. And so if you watch you say on social media, if you've got to have a pass to get into social media, they can also check out what you're saying. Well, they can do that anyway now. Also check out what preachers are saying. So not a good prospect for people like me. But they will say they know what's best for you and they're doing it for your benefit. And if there is this major crisis, people will say, well, we've got to agree to it because this crisis is there, and unless we do that, we're all doomed. So let's do what they tell us. Now, to my mind, it has a biblical reference, and we're going to just have a break to look at something from the Bible now. Here's a famous passage from the Bible way back in Genesis, where we read about the Tower of Babel. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower in which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Here you have a system where you had one language and one speech. You have basically a one-world system, and they journeyed to a place called Shinar, which is Babylon, or Babel. The word Babel, Babel, is in Hebrew exactly the same word as Babylon. So it's actually, I think, a mistake that our Bibles translate one as Babel and the other as Babylon, because it's exactly the same place. So when you see Babylon in the Bible, it's Babel. And Babel is a city which is always associated with what happened here. What happened here is the beginning, if you like, of technology as well. It says that they made themselves bricks for building, and they used asphalt or bitumen. Hebrew word is chamar. And we're not quite sure what it meant, but it could be some kind of oil-based technology for building. One thing they have found is that in Babylon, in Babel, there are some ancient bricks which are incredibly hard, very strong bricks. And they wonder how people in distant times could have made these bricks so well. They're beginning to discover technology and beginning to develop it. And they said that let's build ourselves a city. Let's build back better. Let's build up a city. And the city has a rebellious spirit, a rebellion against God. Let's make a name for ourselves. Humanism. Let's have a human-centered culture, not a God-centered culture. Let's build a tower to the heavens to reach to God, or even to replace God. Maybe it had some idea of observing the heavens, something to do with astrology or the occult. Some suggest it may even have been to protect them from a future deluge. But it had some significance in making a name for themselves and a rebellion against God. One of the figures in the Old Testament relating to Babylon is a man called Nimrod. Nimrod was the mighty hunter. And some say Nimrod was the ruler at this time. The word Nimrod is actually taken from a Hebrew word marad, which means to rebel. So it's the rebellion of man against God. And it's actually humanity uniting in a project to replace God, make a name for themselves, and give themselves security from threatening dangers, backed by a humanistic religious system with probable occult and astrological connections. What does God do? He goes down to destroy their unity and change their language so they can't understand each other. Then they're scattered across the face of the earth. So he brings an end to this building project. But note verse 5, it says, indeed the people are one, they all have one language. This is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. That's an interesting phrase. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Because God was seeing as they're beginning to develop technology, this will develop, and in the end, they can develop a technology which will be like our technology. And today, what do we see? We have this incredible development of technology in our time, which also possibly fits in with the prophecy in the book of Daniel, where it says that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. So you can have this increase of knowledge, technical knowledge, computer knowledge, all these machines which we have, which are developing at this incredible speed, this knowledge and ability to create new kind of world system. But if it's not in the hands of God and it's in the hands of an anti-God humanistic system, then this human potential could be something which ends up very destructive and end up something satanic, ending up to destroy the image of God in humans. Now here's a gentleman who's quite interesting in the whole situation. Unfortunately, he's an Israeli and he's Jewish and he's very dangerous. His name's Yuval Harari. And although I love Israel, I recognize that there's plenty of things wrong with Israel. And this is one of them. But this guy, Yuval Harari, is one of the lead advisors to Klaus Schwab. He's active in the World Economic Forum, the Great Reset. And he's been praised by the likes of Klaus Schwab, Barack Obama, Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, who reviewed Harari's latest book on the cover of the New York Times. So he's quite well up with the big people in our world. He's an Israeli technology guru, involved with the World Economic Forum, praised by world leaders, in league with Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. He's totally humanist, totally anti-God and anti-Christ. And one of the things he said is, we will soon have the power to re-engineer our bodies and brains, whether it is with genetic engineering or directly connecting them to computers or by creating completely non-organic entities. Okay, the power to totally re-engineer our bodies, genetic engineering. Sound like a good idea? Here he is speaking to the World Economic Forum, and you've got all sorts of very clever and very influential and very powerful people listening to him. He's got a big platform, and he's very famous and very interesting to the people in the world. He addressed recently the Athens Democracy Summit. I've got a few quotes from what he said. One thing he said is that fake news has been with us for years. Just think of the Bible. There's no God in the universe and no human rights. All this story about Jesus rising from the dead and being the Son of God, that's fake news. So where's he coming from? Now we need to rewrite religion with a humanistic science based on humanistic science-based ideology to control and bring in a new breed of humans. So we want a new world order, a new religious system, a new idea to control and create new humans. Says the current global emergency is creating the conditions when people might be willing to accept the changes required. So the emergency is the forerunner, if you like. That's what they're going to use to then bring in the next phase. He said, in emergencies, people trust scientists, not God. Said, in the COVID time, Israel closed the synagogues, Iran even closed mosques, and church leaders said, don't come to church. Sadly true. We didn't say that. And they do what scientists tell them to do. So he's saying that out of the crisis, people are going to look not to God and to religion, they're going to look to this new scientific world order, if you like. Actually, I found that scientists generally get it wrong, but that's never mind. He then says we need some kind of global identity and global loyalty. Earth can be populated or dominated by entities that are not organic, that do not breed and don't have emotions. The potential of AI, artificial intelligence, is much bigger than any historical revolution. It's really a biological revolution. Now we can give them the tools to start changing and overcoming biology. What do we need humans for, and what do we need so many humans for? Do we need to keep them happy with drugs or computer games, or change their nature? That sounds good. A lot of people are shaking their heads and looking horrified, which probably you should be. Now, if this was just a crazy guy talking in some backstreet meeting like this, you'd think, okay, well, so what? But he's someone who's powerful and he's talking to the world leaders, and they're listening to him. How about this? He says humans are hackable animals. The whole idea that humans have this soul or spirit and free will and nobody knows what's happening inside me, so whatever I choose in the elections or in the supermarket, this is my free will, that's over. Okay, so the idea that you have a soul and a spirit and that you can make free will choices, that's over, it's finished. Today we have the technology to hack human beings on a massive scale. This time of crisis, you follow the science. Said that you should never allow a good crisis to go to waste, because a crisis is an opportunity to do good reforms that in normal times people will never agree to. But in this crisis, you'll have no choice, so let's do it. The vaccine will help us to make things more manageable. People will look back at in 100 years and recognize that the coronavirus was the time when the new regime of surveillance took over, especially surveillance under the skin. Go under the skin, collect biometric data, and understand people better than they understand themselves. This is the most important development of the 21st century. So he's relating this to the vaccine and to the mRNA stuff which they put inside your bodies when you take the vaccine. He says, by hacking organism, they gain power to engineer the power of life itself. Because once you hack something, you can also engineer it. In the coming decades, AI and biotic life forms will give us godlike ability to re-engineer life and even create completely new life forms. We're about to enter a new era of inorganic life shaped by intelligent design, our intelligent design, upgrading humans, developing bigger powers, upgrading humans into gods. Upgrading humans into gods. You should be like God. Who said that? Now, it sounds like some crazy sci-fi script, doesn't it? You think, well, nobody could really take that seriously. But I say, no, he's an advisor to Klaus Schwab. Klaus Schwab is an advisor to many leaders in the world. And the World Economic Forum has said the same thing. We should use the COVID crisis, the climate change crisis, the economic crisis to bring about the great reset of world capitalism and build back better with a new world order. And they have influence over government, news outlets, business enterprises, and so on. Very powerful and influential organization. Working also in collaboration with the UN to create a world government after the present world system is brought to a crash with no... and people will say that they need a world government. One thing which doesn't work for this is democracy. Because in democracy, people are going to tend to vote for politicians who will work for their good, they hope. Now, we don't do very well with that, but the idea is that the political system should actually work for us and help us with our finances and so on. They don't want that to happen. So they want to, basically, you have to get rid of democracy and have a technocratic government which is going to tell you what to do. So end democracy and have a government which will tell you what to do and use all the propaganda via the education system, the media, priming people for this. Come to the economic crash and then you can bring it in because people will be so afraid of what's coming that they will look to the New World Order, world government to save them. And the process has already begun with the COVID crisis. Now, do you think I'm being alarmist saying this? Obviously, it has its difficulties for them, and I think at the moment there are a lot of things which actually are not going according to plan, and there are people who are resisting it, and we should resist it. We should get information out and say that we don't want this, that this is contrary to the will of God, and it's something which should be resisted. But there's also circumstances in which they're going to push it along. And I believe that the next crisis, if they have another coronavirus crisis, they will begin to push not just the vaccines upon us, but also the ID system and the New World Order control system, which will lead towards the Antichrist system of Revelation 13. February the 5th, there's an attorney called Rainer Fulmich, who's opened what he calls the grand jury proceedings in the court of public opinion against the orders of the COVID-19 man-made pandemic. So he's a disbeliever in the COVID and stuff. But he aroused them, accused them of maintaining, quote, a concocted and carefully planned psychological operation bent on destroying free society and wresting control through the use of continual panic with emergency measures, including lockdowns, social distancing, masking, mandatory experimental injections, and compulsory vaccine identification passports. Claimed that this aimed at population control, which in their view requires both a massive reduction of the population, manipulating the DNA of the remaining population with the help of mRNA experimental injections. Also, it requires the deliberate destruction of democracy, of the rule of law, of our constitutions, so that ultimately we will agree to losing our natural and cultural identities. Instead, we will agree to accept a one-world government under the UN and the World Economic Forum, a digital passport where each and every move is monitored and controlled, and one digital currency which you will only be able to receive from one world bank, theirs. Now, that's what he says. He says, and he's obviously opposed to it. He's saying that's what they have in mind. And I would say that there's plenty of evidence that that is what they do have in mind. And there are people who are working on the project. Now, I say it's not inevitable that it happens. There is a resistance, growing resistance, and there are things which we can do to do our part to stop it. But at the same time, we have to recognize that also the Bible does indicate that something like this will happen in the time of the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation 13. And coming back to our theme, will the world fall apart or come together? As it falls apart, there'll be those who want to bring it together in a new world order. And I think that we are seeing the falling apart. We'll also see the coming together in what is basically a satanic world system, which is opposed to God. Which leads us to one question: will the rapture of the church come first, or will it come at the end of the Great Tribulation? If the rapture comes at the end of the tribulation, then you've got to be ready for this system coming, and you've got to be ready to lay down your life, if necessary, to oppose it. If it comes first, before the tribulation, then you're going to be taken out before it happens. So be ready now for Jesus to come. And as you're seeing so many signs happening of the second coming of Jesus, then you should be ready for Jesus to come anyway. If you go through the tribulation and you die, you're going to meet with Jesus, so you need to be right with him now. If the rapture comes first, you're going to meet with Jesus, so you need to be right with him now. So either way, the answer is believe on the Lord Jesus. I'm going to close with one verse, one passage from the book of Revelation, message to the church at Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole earth, whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven and from my God. I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia and Laodicea represent really the end time churches. One, the church which is right with God, the other which is not. This is the church which is right with God. And he says to you and to me, he says he's got the key of David, he's got the key to open and to shut. And Jesus is the one who has the only way into heaven, the only one who can save us, the one who can give us eternal life, and the only one who can lead us into the pastures of good things which come from God. So believe in Jesus, he's the one who's got the key. He's the one who opens the door. And he shuts the door and no one can open it then. So if you die without Christ, the door is shut and there's no way in. He says, I know your works, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have indeed a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. What's God saying to us? He says, you have a little strength, but you kept my word and I know you. And I'm going to keep you as well. And God is giving us that reassurance that if we have faith in Jesus, if we kept his word, and we're going to keep his word and follow him, then he will keep us to eternal life. Speaks about the synagogue of Satan, which is sometimes used for anti-Semitism. Not sure what it actually means. Maybe the people he was talking about were actually really weren't Jews, who were claiming to be Jews, but we don't know. Certainly a synagogue means the people who've gathered together. And if they've gathered together in a purpose which is anti-God, then they're actually gathering together in a purpose which is satanic. And what we're seeing today is a lot of people gathering together. And I think, you know, you look at that World Economic Forum, there's a whole lot of people there. You could say that is a synagogue of Satan. People who are gathering together against the Lord. And you'll see many such synagogues of Satan. Some of them may be Jews like Yuval Harari, but others are not Jews. So being Jewish is not the issue. It's the fact that they are of Satan and they're against God. And we have those who are against God today and they're against us as well. And we have to stand against them and stand firm for Jesus. And know that in the end, God's going to vindicate us. And he says, because you kept my command to persevere, I also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The hour of trial does link up to me with the time of the Great Tribulation. So you have this word which can be used to say that God is going to keep you from the hour of trial. So you'll be taken out before the hour of trial begins. Someone said it also means he's going to keep you in the hour of trial. So he'll keep you when you're in the trial. I prefer to believe he's going to take you out before the trial begins, but if not, he's going to keep you in the trial. Either way, God's going to keep us in the hour of trial or from the hour of trial. So we have that assurance from the Lord that he's able to keep us and to test the time when those who dwell on the earth will be tested. And the tribulation time will be a time when God is testing the nations of the earth. And during that time, there will be many actually who do turn to the Lord. So you read Revelation, there's a great harvest of souls who come out of the great tribulation and who believe on the Lord Jesus. So it's not a lost cause. If you're in the tribulation, you can still come to faith in Jesus. And he promises, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take away your crown. And God is saying to us, he is coming. How quickly, we don't know, because this was written, 1900 plus years ago. But always Jesus is coming imminently, and we need to be ready for his coming. So believe on the Lord Jesus and be ready for the coming of the Lord. And know that if we overcome, how do we overcome? By being a super Christian? No, you overcome by faith. This is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. So if you have faith in Jesus, you're going to overcome, and you have a reward in the pillar, as a pillar in the temple of my God. And your name is written on the name, I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. So God has given us a new name, and he's going to keep us to eternal life. So I want to end on that positive note. Talked a lot about some of the bad stuff which is coming, and you can't avoid it, it's there. Talked about the world falling apart, the world coming together. But when it comes to Jesus, he's the one who's actually going to save it from destruction, and he's the one who's going to bring it into the eternal kingdom, in which our names will be written on the palms of his hand, and we'll have eternal life through faith in him. So the answer to all of this is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He's Yeshua HaMashiach. And all these things which are happening now are signs of the second coming of Jesus. They've never happened in the world before, by the way. There's never been a time like ours. These things which I've talked about, in some eminent, obviously there have always been wars and troubles, but there's never been a convergence of all of these signs as there is at the present time, which tells me that Jesus is coming. I'm coming soon. So believe in Jesus. Get the word out. Tell others to believe in Jesus and trust in him and know that he's got the victory. Amen.